This is Christ Together Radio. For the next hour, listen in as hosts Brett Larson and Ryan Cozy discuss how God is working in the Church of Western New York. God is on a mission in Buffalo, and we want you to hear about what is happening and where it's happening, and join in. So grab that second cup of coffee and listen in to Christ Together Radio.
Welcome to Christ Together Radio. Brett Larson joining you again today, along with Ryan Cozy, will be your host as we share what God is doing in Western New York. Had a great show last week as we wound up our conversation with Julie Palmer and Jeff Jones, talking about how parachurch ministries and church, direct church ministries interact. And it was a great conversation, Ryan.
Yeah, it was. And my hope is that folks really saw that there's a very easy on-ramp to joining God on his mission in this region. And especially for those of you where, hey, your church may not have these sorts of outlets for you to plug in and bring the good news of the gospel to different places in the region. Those are two great organizations that are doing excellent work. And in addition to that, we also talked to Terry King from Saving Grace. He dialed in last week. And I just really enjoyed those folks getting to know them better and then just seeing ways that we can mobilize everyday people to join them to bring the gospel throughout all of Western New York.
It really is cool to watch how God uses different people in different walks of life, different vocations, all to bring about what Christ is doing in Western New York. That's what this show is about.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, I know I've said this before, but I appreciate WDCX creating a platform for it. It gives us a voice, and it allows everyday people to have a greater awareness that, hey, churches are working together, ministries are working together, and we're working toward this common goal, which is the saturation of the gospel in this region.
That's awesome. And you mentioned even some people down south.
Yeah.
Are listening now to following us and actually got mad because we missed an episode on the website.
My father is a Clevelander and Western New Yorker, and they've relocated down to retire. And he's bringing this information to a few of his church partners in the region. And actually, his church that he's connected to, Journey Church in Somerville, South Carolina, they're actually part of Christ Together. Yep. And so it's just been fun to see my dad get plugged in. Number one, my dad get saved. Be able to baptize my dad, and to see him get plugged into a local church that is trying to join God on his mission.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, this week we have got a great episode for you. I'm really excited about this week. We're going to be talking about really the source of it all, evangelism, reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ, and how we can do that in Western New York. How we can do that in our own lives. And we just have a minute here or so before our break, Ryan, but why don't you introduce our guest for this week?
Yeah, this is, sometimes you work with people in ministry and God puts people in your life that you don't always connect with. This is not one of those instances.
Oh,
this
phew!
Is a very
I was like, this is gonna this is gonna be a short show.
I thought you were gonna tell me something.
Actually, I need to confess this to you on here. No, Jim Murphy is a dear friend of mine. We've been connected through a couple of different churches over the years. Summit Church in Fort Myers is, I think, where I initially met Jim. And then Missio Church, he was a part of a church plant in Syracuse, New York. And Clear Creek Community Church in the greater Houston area. And now he's back in the great state of New York. And so I'm just, he's a dear friend. I'm looking forward to hearing what he has to say today. And I've just, I'm very excited because I've seen how God has used Jim over the years to make a very tangible kingdom difference in the lives of everyday people.
Well, we're going to get to it in just a minute. Jim, welcome to the Christ Together airwaves.
Thank you. I'm really, really honored to be here.
Well, thank you. We're going to get to it in just a minute. We're going to be talking about why and how you need to share your faith, why it's important, and ways to do that. I think you're going to enjoy our conversation. So stay with us. Don't leave us. We'll be back in just a few minutes. Ryan Cozy, Brett Larson, and our special guest, Jim Murphy, right here on Christ Together Radio.
This is Christ Together Radio with WDCX General Manager Brett Larson and Pastor Ryan Cozy, Pastor of Missional Living at The Chapel.
Welcome back to Christ Together Radio. We have more fun in the breaks than you guys have all day long. I promise you that. I'm Brett Larson, General Manager of WDCX, sitting alongside Ryan Cozy, who's the Pastor of Missional Living.
I
got it this
That's
week.
That's week seven or eight. Nah. Man, finally, I mean, that was tight and right. That was good.
That was, buddy. We're on it today, like an Amish bonnet. All right, I'm a mess.
I've never heard that one.
That's pretty good. You're going to save that. That's sermon material right there. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Hey, we're gonna be talking today about sharing your faith, about how God wants to use you as an individual and as the church as a whole to reach people with the gospel. And our special guest today is Jim Murphy. Jim is, well, Jim, why don't you tell your story? How you got here, how evangelism and missional engagement has kind of become your hot button in a way. And but why don't you start at the beginning and maybe how you got into ministry and just give us a quick synopsis of who you are.
Absolutely. Well, I did not grow up in a Christian home or in a Christ-centered home, and so I came to faith later in life when I was in college. I was 20 years old. But some of the impetus to that, I actually came to Christ in a Promise Keepers conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So I was kind of one of those things. But the whole backstory to that was the people that God had began to put in my life that really loved Jesus. There were families that I saw. There were friends that were my own age that were willing to engage me as I began to get older. So it was really people that really had no vested interest to love me. They just did love me. They were my friends, and they were willing to take the bold step to engage me about what do I really believe about life? What do I believe about hope? What do I believe about God? And just really lovingly served me, cared for me, and pointed me towards Jesus. So that when I found myself at that Promise Keepers event, it was in that moment that hearing the gospel preached that God kind of brought all that together. So yeah, I came to Christ at an event, but without the backstory of people loving me and investing in me one-on-one, that was really where the most important thing was. And so, you know, as a pastor, what my passion really has grown to be to help all of Christ's people participate in that incredible work, to be able to be a part of other people's grace stories. I mean, I know that's not ultimately what it's about. There are much bigger reasons, but at the end of the day, I think we so often undervalue what my own personal investment in someone's life can be. It's like we understand, yeah, relationships are important, but yet I'm not really that good at it. I can't really do it. It's like, no, you don't understand. You're wired by the Spirit of God to be able to do this.
Yeah.
And so that's where a big passion of mine has developed over the years, to help them do that.
Ryan, this is a massive topic.
Yeah, it is. And I really can't think of a better person that I'm interpersonally connected to tackle this topic than Jim. And so I really look forward to learning in this process. And I will say this. I've taken a lot of my cues in terms of, you know, how do I even start this process, you know, and how do I make sure that I'm daily engaging with God, but then also compelling others to consider the same thing. And Jim, his life has been a testimony for, hey, man, yeah, it really can be this simple. Now, I do think that one of the great challenges that we face, and we've actually talked with about this on a couple of our prior episodes, is today, it doesn't matter if you're an evangelical or if you're someone who's unconvinced of the gospel, relationships are, you know, the ability to cultivate a relationship, it's kind of a dying art right now. It's a dying experience. And so many of us
In
society in general. We have become so heavily inundated with tech and social media that a lot of our interpersonal relationships are impacted by the way we engage media. And so, I mean, I can think of a very simple example. You know, 10 years ago, you had to talk with someone. You still picked up your phone. It was probably your mobile phone or your landline. You picked up the phone. You said, I need to talk with this person. And now, I mean, folks are like, I don't want to call them. I'll just text them. You know, and I think like that sort of stuff plays into all of this, you know. And Jim talked about, hey, there's a greater compelling why we do this. And I know we're going to get to that. But just as a practitioner, you're right. This is a huge topic. This is a topic where many everyday people go, and this is where I'm out. I'm disconnected. I don't know how to do this. I would encourage everybody to stick with us today, because I think you're going to get some very practical help in how to actually do that.
Let's start at the beginning, because I'm going to tell you what I feel I've seen in the church. And Jim, this is your thing. This is where you hit home runs. So I want to ask you this and see if I'm reading this right. This is my experience. I've grown up in the church. When I grew up in the church, you went to Sunday school, you went to church, you learned more, you did more. You discipleship, in a way, meant that you did what we call Word of Life quiet time. You went to Sunday. You were made sure you did all the classes. You learned more. I feel like in the church that we have divorced the the concept of evangelism, for lack of a better term, from discipleship. And the two are almost like, yeah, you're supposed to evangelize, you're supposed to reach. And the church does that institutionally through events and programs. But discipleship's your personal thing. And that's just knowing more. It's growing in a linear fashion toward a higher plane of knowledge, if you will, about God. And has that, is that a right view of kind of the issue that we face now in the church, is that individual responsibility, individual understanding of a maturing Christian is someone who shares their faith? Because I feel like, and maybe I'm wrong, Ryan, because you do the surveys too, but but as far as in the church today, people who claim to be church-going evangelical Christians, that personal evangelism is lost.
I would absolutely agree with that, and I think there's a lot of different causes why that is, and I'd actually love to get your take on that as well, but I think there's a couple things that I think contribute to this. I think one of them is we have this idea of a private faith. You know, my faith is private. I don't want to impose on anybody. And so you have your beliefs, I have mine. And so we just keep it into the private sphere. You know, we even have those old adages, even at family, you don't talk about politics or religion, right? So, I think the other thing that contributes to this is I think there is this idea, and I do want to push back on this in some way, that we believe that evangelism is a gift. And some have it and some don't. And so I take a test, and it doesn't come out that I have the evangelism gift. And so therefore, I feel like I don't really have the responsibility to do it. And so evangelism for me may be relegated to, I'll give an offering once a year when we do a missions weekend, or I'll give a little bit here, a little bit here. But at the end of the day, my pastor is the one that evangelizes, or we have people in these other parachurch ministries. God bless them. Thank God for those other ministries. But at the end of the day, it's, I don't have that gift. Where I think when you begin to understand that, no, our faith, yes, is private and personal, but you cannot divorce the church from the mission, which if we believe correctly that the church is a people that belong to God, then that means you can't separate God's people from the mission. And then if we understand that evangelism really isn't a gift, there are evangelists.
Right.
But if we even read that in context, I think Ephesians 4 tells us that they're a part of the leadership given to the body to equip the saints
And
to
that's,
grow into that.
Yeah, and one of the guys who has really influenced both of us, a missiologist by the name of Dwight Smith, he said, you know, the more and more he thinks about Ephesians chapter 4, he finds that many folks focus on 4:11. There's this obsession with leaders identifying what are they. And he goes, I think the heart of Ephesians 4 is more about Ephesians 4:12. You discover who you are as a leader for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. And, you know, it's just a very compelling way to think about that text in particular, because it does, it shifts how you think about mobilization. You know, the idea, like, the more equipped I am as a leader, the more I can then begin to identify and mobilize people. I think it's a really important part of this conversation.
I agree. I agree, and I think part of helping mobilize them is to understand that evangelism is not this special thing. It's a work that we're called to do.
Right.
Which, oh, by the way, it gets even better. God's given us even more than that, because not only has he given us a grace story that needs to be told, but he's also then given us his very spirit to be inside of us, to be his witnesses. And I think that there is a part of the, I view my role as, I guess, an evangelist in the church as a discipler. I view what I do as discipleship, where I think that's not always been the case. So what I view when I'm training anyone, when I view the way I look at evangelism, yes, I want to bring the gospel to a lost world. I believe the primary vehicle through that is all of Christ's people living their normal everyday lives, but then discipling them to grow into maturity, to understand that they are a witness empowered by the great witness, the Holy Spirit, that all of that is meant to point a lost world to the truth of who Jesus Christ is.
And it really is. Every believer has a, it's a commandment given. And a commandment was not given to the leadership. The commandment was given to the church. As like you said, in Matthew and in Acts, we can see that, you know, the equipping of the saints. Ryan, I like what you said, is that leadership equips people to do the work of the ministry. And often we've reversed that, and we've said the people equip the leadership through giving, through finances, to do the work.
Yeah.
And one of the side effects from that issue, from that twisting around, is the fact that we have a church that is largely consumeristic.
Yeah. Yeah, and I just to even add what you were saying, most folks pick up on Acts and Matthew, mm-hmm. but we also know that even the synoptics talk about the Great Commission passage. But yeah, I mean, geez, consumerism, I feel like every week that we touch on a subject, the challenge of consumerism in the American church, it just hits you in the face. Yeah. And, you know, it's something that we must engage regularly, not in partaking in it, but identifying it and trying to figure out ways to help believers understand that that's not the way of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think, like, when you enter into consumerism, you also enter into kind of a mindset of transactionism. So that's right. You know, like, I'm going to get a service for what I give, or I write a check, and then I can check off in my mind the fact that missions is accounted for because I wrote a check for our missions budget. I think there's just such a deeper part of the pool here that you can partake in as a follower of Christ. But I think something that Jim hit on is not looking at evangelism as like, hey, that's what I primarily want to be identified as, but rather a discipler. Mm-hmm. I want to be known as a discipler.
To make disciples.
Yes. And I think that alone, and you know, somebody's driving around in the car right now, mm-hmm. just somebody here in Western New York, Rochester, Toronto, and they're going, yeah, that sounds really good. But I actually think that's very profound to begin to think differently about that. So,
well, and I think that's part of what has brought fear for this word evangelism. I hope mm-hmm. that we can redeem this word church.
Me too.
Because mm-hmm. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a beautiful gift that we have. But I think a lot of people view evangelism not as discipleship and helping them see Jesus and the truth of it and wrestling with it in real time and in real life, but kind of view it as merely confrontational. Like I'm engaging in a political discussion. You're on one side, I'm on the other. And so now when it comes to evangelism, I need to show you why I'm right, why you're wrong. And now all of a sudden it's this mm-hmm. confrontation mm-hmm. when, you know, those things may happen from time to time, but I'll tell you, in my experience, the overwhelming majority of the relationships and interactions that I've had have not been confrontational. They've been real because you're building it on something more than just I'm right, you're wrong.
Hmm. In a few minutes, we're going to have to take a break. So I've got two questions for you that I think are key to us moving forward with the why of evangelism. The first one is, and this goes for me, is that the two things of evangelism and worship have to go together. That's something that God has impressed on me in the last year even, is that we cannot claim to be worshipers of Christ. We often go to church and what a great worship service. And we worship, and then we don't share what we're worshiping about. And what God has impressed on me is that you cannot be a good worshiper without sharing, without totally disobey what the one your worship has asked you to do. You can't call yourself a worshiper. How do you go to church and worship and say, I worship you, I give you my everything, I give you my, and then totally disregard what he's asked you to do? You can't call yourself a worshiper. And to me, that's a struggle that has pricked my heart to kind of change some of the ways that, because I, to be honest, you know, personally, you guys know because you're in ministry, we don't run into a whole lot of secular people unless we're mm-hmm. intentional.
Yeah.
People who, what we call unbelievers or people who haven't accepted Christ, we have a hard time running and bumping into them because we run in Christian circles, but we have to be intentional about that.
Well, and I would say we're going even one step back to even get to evangelism, I think, is really understanding what is worship. Mm-hmm. And I just saw a friend of mine on Facebook post just yesterday something like...
It's always good when that starts with, I saw a Facebook post.
Isn't it great? Like, it's, you know, the gospel according to... No, yeah. But it was such a sad post to me because the post said, and I'm paraphrasing, but it was, why worship? And then she said, to reconnect, to revitalize, and to, like, rejoice your soul. And I thought to myself,
it's a me proposition.
That is so self-centered.
Yeah.
Which breeds this, number one, we've relegated worship to how it makes me feel. Mm-hmm. I think we relegate worship to just maybe even a whole genre of music, when biblically speaking, it's a life of obedient sacrifice with joy to the God who gave himself for us. And so why would I sacrifice my time to engage a lost world?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
if it's about me.
Because it's about me. So why aren't we postured to engage a lost world? Well, are we willing to sacrifice to do that? Because that does require sacrifice.
Okay, I know we sound kind of negative, and you're probably scared right now. Don't change the dial, because it gets good, I promise.
Oh, we're going to get way more negative.
Yeah, no. We are the negative crew.
We're going to beat you down.
Listen, we're going to be back in just a few minutes. I want you to stick with us, because this is huge, and you need to hear this. This is Christ Together Radio. Stay with us.
Email your questions to Brett and Ryan about anything you've heard, or just about anything you can think of. Send them to ctr@wdcxradio.com. That's ctr@wdcxradio.com.
I just finished reading the book of Galatians, and there was a verse that really stuck out to me that honestly I'm continually thinking about. And at the very end of the book, Paul says, you know, he ends in his Pauline angry way as he is in Galatians, right? He's angry over what's happening into the church or in the church. And he says this, he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Mm. And I've been focusing on the back end of that verse, "For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And here's a man that has given his life to bringing the gospel to the world. Mm. And I imagine him looking at his body and going, "There's where a stone hit me. There's where a, you know, there's where I was slapped." You know, he bears on his body. These aren't just spiritual things that don't... This is tangible. He is sacrificing his life for the glory of God and the good of the world to bring this message that has so wrought in his core that it brings him joy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Worship for him is not merely experiential. Worship for him is, "I'm willing to lay my life down so that you hear the gospel message, because my God is that worth it."
That's the voice of Jim Murphy. Jim is... just moved back to Western New York. We moved to Western New York and is a pastor at Restoration Church now, and is joining us today on Christ Together Radio. I'm Brett Larson, Ryan Cozy. Your co-hosts are here, and we're talking about the importance of evangelism, the importance of sharing your faith, why you need to do that, and how you need to do that. And for the next few weeks, Jim's going to be joining us to talk about this issue. And you just heard there that Jim is talking about... We kind of wrapped up the last segment discussing how the experiential self nature of church, and how, what do I get out of my church? And oftentimes, Ryan and Jim, people will come out of a worship service and say, "Boy, the worship was great today."
Yeah.
Or, yeah. I was really blessed by the worship, as if somehow it's this experiential kind of mode that they're in, that they just go to church, they check it, they have a good experience, they get recharged for the week, and it kind of ends there. They feel good and we go home. And that's become kind of the norm across America. So I'm not really picking on any one church or anybody. That's normal. Mm-hmm. And some of the unforeseen implications of that is that personal missional engagement is suffering across America. And we've got to get a hold of what Jim just talked about, or the fact that this is about us sharing the gospel at all costs, rather than us feeling great about our life and our relationship, although that's important. Our relationship, obviously, all this stems out of that. But Jim, talk about the why of evangelism, or Ryan, or both. Or Ryan, I know you're teaching.
Yeah.
It's an evangelism course, or
it's actually a course on strategic planning. But it had, honestly, when it gets to parachurch and local church, there's this aspect of mobilization that kicks in, and you know, churches are not for profit organizations, and the reality is their most valuable resources are people. Mm-hmm. So at the end of the day, how do you engage and mobilize people around a common vision, mission, and purpose? And I happen to be at a seminary, so all the people in my cohort that I'm teaching, they're all pastors. They're all leading local expressions of the church, two of which are here in Buffalo. And so the ability to pour into them about mobilization, I mean, this is ultimately the most strategic thing that you can do. And yet it's funny because, part of why I was even brought into that particular environment was because there's just an acknowledgement in general that the leaders that are being formulated in these places of higher learning are not necessarily great practitioners when they get out with their credentials. And so I've not been really brought in to be this deep thinking theologian. I've been brought in to be a practitioner. And so, and try to help other people understand the value of being a good practitioner. But mobilizing people has got to be honest, I think it's the most difficult thing that I've ever been connected to, because it's incredibly challenging. It's incredibly challenging to move people.
Well, and I would say, even as we talk about all of this, I feel like I talk to myself more than I am trying to help other people, because this is hard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to at all come across like I'm speaking as this perfect practitioner that lives 100% on mission all the time. So as I talk about these things, and the first person I'm talking to is me.
Yeah.
Because
absolutely.
You know what I mean? I don't just want this to be a head knowledge. I mean, what does this look like in my life and in my family? And we fail all the time. And that's where I'm grateful we have an advocate in Jesus that gives me grace. Yeah. And that, honestly, this is his mission anyway, which also provides me great comfort.
Yeah.
But I think for me, there's a lot of reasons why I think we should engage in the mission. We could probably spend the next year talking about this. But what I've tried to do in my own life is really just bring it down to, what are the basic fundamental reasons, from my view, that every other reason springs from? And I really come down to three. And I'd love to grow that list if there's more foundational reasons. But for me, the very first reason, and this is going to sound so like, okay, I get it, let's move on, but let's plumb the depths of this for a moment. We need to engage a lost world for God's glory.
Yeah. You know, I mean, that's Westminster. Chief end of man is the glory of God, and enjoy him forever.
And let's not just speed past that. I mean, let's think about the word glory, the infinite weight of God's worth. So we read like Isaiah chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, where it says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. And then I love, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And so if we stop and think for a moment that God is not interested in keeping anything he's done simply private, he wants his deeds proclaimed because he's great. Mm-hmm. He's done great things for us. He's revealed himself to us. He's made a way for us to have peace with him through Jesus. We who were in this world without God and without hope, as Ephesians says, because of God's grace in Christ, we now have hope and have God himself. He is the author of our salvation. He has given us life. He sustains our breath. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us. And so this is not about us growing our churches. This is not about us winning an argument. This isn't about anything other than making known the fact that God is great and everything he does is great. Mm. And even though this world may seem like it's spinning out of control, it is not outside the strong arm of God, and he is moving history forward. And we get the privilege of being a part of that.
Mm. That'll preach.
Yeah. So building off of that, you said there were three things total. So that's the first one.
That's the first one.
What's the second one and the third one?
I think the second one for me is we're commanded.
Mm-hmm.
We're commanded by our Lord. As we just talked about, you know, in the previous segment, you know, every gospel has a great commission, mm-hmm. including the book of Acts. And so here's a question that rings my bell every time I think about this. Is the command of my Lord enough?
Hmm.
Do I need anything else?
Yeah.
Jesus tells us in John 20, he tells his disciples, and therefore I believe goes to the whole church, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that we're new creations, you know, in Christ, that really is in a context of mission. The whole rest of that passage is about how God has entrusted to us with the ministry and message of reconciliation, and that we are his ambassadors through which God is making his appeal to the world. Mm. And so the command is for all of his people to be sent and to reach a lost world. And I just really have to ask myself, is that enough for me? I don't need any more motivation than that. Mm-hmm.
So we have, I mean, we have the understanding, bringing glory to God. We understand we've been commanded. What's the third thing?
I think the third thing for me is that we're commanded by Him because people are in desperate need. And these, I know that these are fundamental reasons.
Yeah, and but they lay the track.
And I know we've heard these 1,000 times, but I, sometimes I wonder if we really allow these to connect into my daily life. I mean, if we really grab a hold practically for what it means for my friends, my family, my neighbor, and my coworkers, that if today was their last day to live this life on earth without Christ, do we fully understand what that means for them? Do we fully understand what that means? Randy Alcorn in his book On Heaven says this, and I love it. He says, the reality of hell should break our hearts and take us to our knees and to the doors of those without Christ. And sometimes, you know, I think we must come to terms with the fact that people apart from Christ are not okay. They're not okay.
That's not a popular message in today's world.
No.
We talk about postmodernism a lot because I think that is really influencing a lot of our world and how we approach things. Mm-hmm. It's not okay to be absolute. And when you say that, you're pointing out an absolute, and that is not a popular message. This brings me to a question that I have is one of my questions for you guys is, we hear a lot and I agree with it about being light in darkness, about as you go. One of the risks with that is that we think by being a Christian and just being good because we're a Christian, that we're somehow rubbing off this, like, this special vibe.
They'll catch it like a cold.
They'll catch it like a cold. But in a postmodern society, in a society where nothing is absolute, right? You can't tell me your truth is any better than my
truth.
Except
that statement, by the way.
That's a whole nother. I just actually wrote a paper on that, so it's fresh for me. But that's kind of the thinking is that that my experiential truth is as good as your experiential truth, which again is making a truth claim. Mm-hmm. But we are faced with that as we share Christ. I don't think we can get away with in our society anymore just mm-hmm. what we used to call living it out.
Right.
I think we have to speak it out.
I agree. So a guy I served with at Clear Creek Community Church, he's the teaching pastor, Yancey Arrington, I thought summarized this well. He said, good deeds prepare the way for good news.
Yes.
You do need to have both.
There is servant evangelism.
You need to, but
it's got to go somewhere.
But it's got to go somewhere. Yeah. And the question is, why do we do good deeds? Mm-hmm. It's to point to Jesus.
All right. I'm going to ask you a really hard question. Has the concept of social justice in the church hurt evangelism? I'm putting you on the spot, both of you guys.
Well, for me personally, I don't know. Just to be totally candid, I don't know mm-hmm. that the message of social justice has hit all of the church. Mm-hmm. I still think that there are people whose hearts are not softened to the orphan, mm-hmm. the widow, mm-hmm. the poor, and the marginalized. And God makes it painfully clear, repeatedly throughout the scriptures, that we are to pay particular attention to those folks. So I think, in my personal observation as a research scientist, millennials love social justice.
Right.
And they don't like moral absolutes. Mm-hmm. I think that is one of the great challenges that's facing the local church today. But I don't believe that it is beyond hope. I think one of the things that will help to make this clear for many people, especially millennials, is there's not much of a value add anymore to be a nominal Christian. Mm-hmm. And Stetzer's,
we talked about this last week. Yeah.
You know, there's not a lot of value for you to say, hey, I'm a Christian, or put the fish on your business, you know, sign. And like that, the ROI on that is just not very good anymore.
Right.
It's not that people don't do it, but the reality is we're fooling ourselves. If that's what we, like nominal Christians, they're going away.
Yeah, it used to be the thing that criminals would say when, like, I'm reformed, I found Jesus. Oh, you did? There was kind of an association with that it was good.
Right. And I still believe that happens, by the way.
Well, I'm not saying that, but my point is that in society would recognize that as a positive thing, as a, hey, you're kind of progressing in who you are.
Yeah, yeah. I think that the nominalization of the faith, ultimately, I really believe it's going to be a good thing for us. And I know we're running out of time here, so we can probably pick this up in the next segment. Yeah. But let me just kind of conclude my thought on this.
Sure.
Like, when the nominalization of the faith goes away, you begin to see the authenticity of the faith come to the forefront. That is, in my mind, going to be an incredibly good thing. It likely could have harsh consequences. There could likely be some persecution along the way. Mm-hmm. But the reality is my comfort, okay, is not first and foremost the advancement of the glory of God in the region is. And what God's sovereign hand will allow, I need to prepare myself and submit myself for. And hopefully I keep my hand on the plow and I am a part of the perseverance of the saints that make it to the end.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And I think that's maybe where on both ends of the spectrum, to go to your question, has the social gospel hurt the church?
Yeah.
Well, I think it's really, the gospel in some ways is justified for why we don't engage the world in some churches. And then for other churches that may be on more directly towards your question, the gospel is just a piece of it rather than the central core of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's a valuable thing. It's like Ryan, there's not an option.
Mm-hmm.
The church is called to take care of the weak and the poor and everything else, but for the purpose of the gospel. And that's what my question was, is does sometimes that become the focus and but it doesn't mean we can ignore it.
Yeah.
We're going to be back. As you can tell, we're getting into it here. And it's good. Jim Murphy joining us from Restoration Church. Ryan Cozy and myself will be back with you in just a minute. Don't go away.
Welcome back to Christ Together Radio, where talk show hosts and producers have hair. That's right, Boron. We got some hair down in here.
Welcome back to Christ Together Radio. We're talking about all things evangelism today. We're talking about the personal commitment and the personal calling of individuals within the church to carry out God's mission. Joining us today is Jim Murphy. He is a pastor at Restoration Church, just joining us here in Buffalo. So welcome to the area, by the way.
Thank you.
Yeah. I think you've been here a number of times, but now you live here.
And my family and I are very, very excited to be here. And we love this city.
Just so you know, you're going to gain weight.
That's okay.
Mucho.
Our food is incredible.
I'm okay with that.
It's terrible for you, but
Todd,
it's awesome.
Todd on the other side of the wall there got me a sub yesterday from Marco's. That place is unbelievable. You got to try Marco's.
Oh,
subs.
I like Marco's.
Oh,
I like Joe's
goodness.
On Hurdle. I know we shouldn't plug. But,
oh, that's all right.
Joe's on Hurdle.
That's all right. Joe's on Hurdle.
Great deli.
Marco's is good. There's one called The Underboss I had yesterday.
Ooh.
Oh, my goodness.
I love that name.
The Underboss. Well, everything's got like
I just love that name.
Everything's got like a mafia. Yeah. We're not endorsing the mafia, by the way. But everything's got like a mafia.
We're just acknowledging their presence in America.
Exactly.
And I want to eat where they eat.
Yeah.
They don't exist anymore.
Yeah.
All right. So on to God's mission. I don't know how in the world.
This is a good time.
Do we need a retake?
No, this is fantastic.
All right, my name is Ryan Cozy. It's rcozy at thechapel.com. No, honestly, this is Brett Larson with WDCX, and Ryan Cozy is a pastor at the chapel, and Jim Murphy, pastor at Restoration Church. We're talking about God on mission today and how you as an individual need to engage in the mission of God, and it's a calling for every believer. And Jim, you've been sharing a number of different points with us, but I want to just give you a chance to wrap up. This is our last segment of the hour, and next week you're going to be coming back, and we're going to be talking about more strategy on how people can reach their sphere of influence with God's grace message. But for now, we're talking about the why of the gospel, why it's so important for individuals to grasp their responsibility to share the good news. And I'm just going to kind of throw it to you and to wrap up with what we're doing. And I know you've got a couple things to share and as far as individual responsibility. And maybe just expand on that a little bit.
Yeah, I think, I know that we haven't necessarily said anything new.
Right.
We're really talking about things that we've all talked about in our small groups. We've talked about in our Sunday school classes. We've talked about in our worship services. But what I think we're trying to get ourselves and those driving in their cars or sitting in their homes listening is to deeply connect these truths to their life.
Mm-hmm.
and what that means for the world that they live in and what their responsibility is to that. Because I really think all of this comes down to the fact that the people God desires to use for his glory that he's commanded because he loves the world that's in desperate need is the very person listening to our voices right now that belong to him. And I think for too long, in my own experience, evangelism has been done by a small group of people on behalf of the rest. Like there's a SEAL Team 6 of evangelists, right? And so we go to church and we celebrate them and we love them. And, but man, that's not me. But the reality is, their mission is meant to look a certain way, but so is yours.
Yeah.
So is yours. And we're gonna finish this in a minute, but I think, you know, if we can help people understand who they are in Christ, I mean, you just think about Acts 1:8, for example. Jesus tells the church that the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That God has not only given us a personal witness, but then given us the Spirit of God, who is the ultimate witness towards Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that together, he releases us into the world, into every nook and cranny, into our workspaces, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, into where we recreate, everywhere we go. When we go eat at the Underboss.
At Marcos.
At Marcos, right? That we're going there. So I think this comes down to also an issue of identity.
Hmm.
Do I know who I am in Christ? So, for example, let's look at what 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 says, where Peter is addressing the church. And he says this starting in verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And then verses 11 and 12 are all how to live in the midst of a lost world. And so I think if we ponder just for a minute this truth, that who we are in Christ is we are God's chosen race in Christ, that we are a royal priesthood in Christ, and that as those people who have received mercy, our purpose in life, why we exist, is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. Mm. And we proclaim those excellencies to each other. We proclaim those excellencies to a lost world. I'll be honest. My goal, whether it's a believer or a non-believer, is really the same. I want to help you love Jesus.
Hmm.
Yeah. I want to help you love Jesus. Now, if you don't know him, well, there's a different starting point. If you do, then there's a different starting point. But at the end of the day, the goal's the same. I want to proclaim the excellencies of him who called me because I was not a part of a people, but now I am. I was not a recipient of mercy, but now I am, and God wants to use me in his redemptive plan in the world. That brings such profundity to my life.
Mm-hmm.
That brings such profundity to the lives of all of his people. And these truths are true for every follower of Jesus. Mm. God wants to use every person in his church to be on mission with him.
Yeah, and this is a pretty instrumental part of even the work that we're connected to here for the Church of Western New York. One of the things that we really try to emphasize is whatever God is going to do in a region, he's going to do through all of his people. And I mean, this is something that is not just said at a high level, it's something said at a very practical engagement level. So we have a discipleship on-ramp that we use at our local church. With many, many, many people. And when they come to us and they begin to understand, like, look, God is on a mission in this region. One of the key components of this very conversation is, and whatever he's going to do, he's going to do through all of us. So it's not that you just look to the great communicator. It's not that you look to the, the special force evangelist. Mm-hmm. No, He is wanting to use all of his people. And think about this for a second. And this is something I try to really help the everyday follower of Christ. And it's one of the things I love about Buffalo is Buffalo is it's a great food town. There's mm-hmm. beautiful architecture. It's a simple people town.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, people are like, well, you know, I'm not sure that I would describe. Like, look, I love Buffalo because people, you can be very straightforward with people.
Yeah.
And you can be very simple in your communication. And one of the things that I've seen the light come on in this process is, look, I'm not looking for the next Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. I'm not looking for the next Louis Palau. What I'm trying to help an everyday follower of Christ understand is, look, hey, listen, God gave very few people the ability to influence thousands. He gave very few people the ability to do that. He gave few people the ability to influence hundreds. Candidly, if I don't work at a church that I work at here in the region, I really don't, I don't have a voice with many, many people, like hundreds of people. But for most of us, God has given us the ability to influence tens.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so when you start really embracing that reality, what I personally have seen is I feel like the person on the receiving end of that teaching, I watch them go, oh.
Yeah, they I don't have to be Billy Graham.
Right, they take a deep breath, and then when that tension's off, you begin to watch them go, wait a minute, there's this person, and there's this person, and there's not this crazy long list of people. But then you start talking about, as God is on his mission, what we're doing is we're providing the opportunity for them to have repeated opportunities to hear, to see, and to respond to the gospel. So when you, instead of thinking about thousands of people and your responsibility to give them repeated opportunities, you start thinking about 10 to 12 to 15 people, and you start thinking, and I want to give them repeated opportunities. Over the lifetime of my engagement with them, mm-hmm. wanting to give them repeated opportunities and chances to on-ramp into the faith of Christianity, this becomes much more realistic. It becomes part of the beauty of God's design in this process is that, you know, someone's like, well, why would he do that? But it's actually brilliant when you watch it and mm-hmm. people begin to act as practitioners thinking this way. But the problem is, for so long, the leaders that are in these situations that have the opportunity to distribute this sort of responsibility, they've not really been taught that very well.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that, you know, helping people understand, focus on your tens.
It's this massive, overwhelming vision that everybody takes on personally.
Yes.
Rather than understanding their piece.
Yeah, and it, mm-hmm. and it's one of those things like viral contagions, okay, mm-hmm. like a contagion effect, starts in a few places and then it goes out of control.
Well, look at the internet. Look at a YouTube video.
Right.
You share it once.
Right, yeah.
But it's viral across millions because everybody has shared it once.
Right, exactly. But there's this reality of sometimes people are waiting for the macrocosm, like mm-hmm. this big overarching idea
mm-hmm.
to feed, you know, these micro things happening. I actually think the beauty of this whole process is that the microcosm, the little things that are happening when God begins to enter into the hearts of people and they begin to repent of their sin and give their life fully to Jesus, those little things, they're contagious. And they feed the macrocosm of this idea. And if we could just get people to believe that mm-hmm. in themselves and needing God's sovereign hand to guide them to that sort of an understanding, then I believe we change the trajectory of saturation in this region. I really believe that's possible.
Wow. Well, and I think what you see in that is the extraordinary grace of God being released through ordinariness.
Yeah, ordinary people.
It's the stay-at-home mom sitting across the table with her son, talking to him or her about Jesus. It's the coworker taking another coworker out to lunch who's going through a hard time and just listening to their story and being present with them in a way that no one else is, that begins to posture them to see you differently. It's the guy at the gym that doesn't act like the other guys at the gym mm-hmm. and just, you know, loves people. It's a million different ways that, like you said, the brilliance of God is on display as the ordinariness of lives lived for his glory.
Mm.
In the moments of those common places and time frames.
Okay, so a number of people are hearing this and they're like, yeah, I'm all in.
Mm-hmm.
I get it. I want to be a part of this. I want to, but I'm just not good at this. Or I don't feel qualified.
I hear that all the time.
I don't know what to say. You know, years ago I went through that Romans road and I can't even remember one of the verses. Or mm-hmm. I marked my Bible when I was a kid at camp
mm-hmm.
and I lost that one and I don't even know where to start. And what if they ask me about this? Or what if they ask me something I don't know? And I wish I could, I've heard this before actually personally, I wish I could carry Pastor Jerry in my pocket.
That would be awkward.
That would be awkward. He wouldn't like that much.
I don't think he'd go.
No. But I don't think he'd go. So, but in reality, a lot of people have fear over rejection. So they agree. They're like, Jim, I'm all in. I mean, I totally agree. I don't know if I can do this, you know, and they're terrified. Where do we start? And we're going to cover this next week. So what I'm trying to do is get you to listen next
week. Little tease there, but I see what you did.
But yeah, we've got 3 minutes. So in just 2 minutes, kind of say something about that and then lead us into next week.
Well, I think there are very practical steps that you can do that I hope will be helpful for you when you tune in next week, because I do think they're, you know, when we lay out these steps, I hope what we could do is lower the bar of the fear of the work, because we don't really need to be fearful. I think, to be honest with you, I think we're fearful of the wrong things. When the scriptures are clear, we're to fear the Lord.
Yeah,
we're to fear the Lord, not fear what someone else's response is going to be. Because the reality is, I believe there's research that indicate, I think the Luis Palau organization did research on this. Why doesn't the church evangelize? And fear was the number one reason. Yeah. But the reality is, I mean, let's just get a perspective shift for a moment. There are men and women in other nations literally putting their lives on the line to bring this message to the world.
Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, let's just think about that for a minute.
Yeah.
I sat with a man in Houston, Texas, who's doing work in Syria, Iraq, Lebanon, southern Turkey, and Egypt, talking about the extreme persecution going on there. And these are men, women, and children that are literally putting their lives on the line for the sake of Christ. And they do so joyfully. And so I'm not trying to be all heavy-handed here, but I think what we need is a healthy perspective. You know, when we live in a country where we may have a challenging conversation, but at the end of the day, we're going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's one of the things that I want to say. We can do this. God has been advancing his church through his people for thousands of years. This is his chosen vehicle. Mm-hmm. And if there's one message that I would love to give to every follower of Jesus is, don't allow the fear to stop you from bringing the greatest message and the only... There is no hope for the world outside of the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
One of the things that really comforted me in kind of discovering this is that the concept that God will never ask you to do anything where he hasn't already gone before you.
Absolutely.
We see it in the book of Acts with Paul. That time after time, it says that God, you know, God prepared their hearts, or God, you know, in revivals. And when Paul spoke, God went before him. He's never going to ask you to do something that he hasn't already gone before you and prepared their hearts, no matter what the result is. So listen, tune in next week. This is Christ Together Radio. Jim Murphy joined us today, and we'll come back next week from Restoration Church. Ryan Cozy, thanks again, buddy.
It's always fun.
Yeah, it is fun. And this is Christ Together Radio. We'll be back right here on WDCX. Make sure you tune in next week. Always check us out on WDCXradio.com. Go to programs, Christ Together Radio, and you can listen to all our episodes, and also shoot us an email if you want to.
Big shout out to my father in Charleston.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Christ Together Radio. To join in, email Brett and Ryan at ctr@wdcxradio.com. Join us next week for more great discussion about Christ together.